Money is my God. They weren't actually the words of a young man back in 1992 as he settled into his new home with his new bride, but they may just as well have been. We'll call that man Wayne. Raised on a council estate as one of four boys with a father who was ill much of his young life, Wayne swore to himself that when he was an adult, he would get out of this circle of free school meals, of jumble sales, of charity shops. And by the age of 24, he was well on his way to doing that. A new home, a new bride, a good job, a company car. And over the next few years, the home would be a bigger one, and the car would be a bigger one, and a young family would appear. Of course, with Wayne's God, it wasn't a family that he would get to spend much time with if he continued. Leaving home at 6 a.m. in the morning and returning in the early evening, only to continue working often, his pattern of work was one that his God of money determined. Wayne, of course, was applauded by those around him because he seemed successful. Money was Wayne's God, but he wasn't alone in that fact. Of course, many of you, by the giggles, will know that Wayne was me. I was that young man. And money or possessions or success or wealth, or call it what you will, was definitely my God. But that was all to change, and we'll come on to that a bit later. Because I don't think I was or am alone in worshipping other things. Indeed, you might say actually that the worship of money and possessions is the number one religion in our world, in our country. You know, I actually hate talking about money in church services. I detest it. I'd much rather talk about God's vision, his identity, his purpose for us, as I have been, and continue to encourage you to walk towards Jesus. That's where my heart is. But of course, God's vision, his identity, and his purpose, they need resources to be implemented in Bedhampton. And the truth is, actually, I think I've bought into the lie that all church ever talks about is money. Actually, the reality I don't believe is true, that historically, I don't think, I mean, maybe it was, I can't honestly say, but I don't think historically all we have talked about as a church is money. And certainly in my experience in the 20 plus years of being a follower of Jesus, I've seen very little talk of how we handle our money in a way a disciple of Jesus would. And Jesus himself actually talks a great deal about money in the Bible. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with money and possessions. In the Gospels, one in every 10 verses is about money. Going on that idea, I should be preaching on money not once a year, but every couple of weeks, shouldn't I? So, the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, just under 500 on being faithful, and 2,000 on how we handle our money. Again, with that example, every third point in my sermon should be about money, shouldn't it? And yet, maybe I'm alone in this, but when we talk about money in church, we all just cringe a little bit inside, don't we? I wonder why that is. I think it's because of actually, as I alluded to in my earlier statement about myself, it's about what we worship. And if you remember last week, we were looking at Jesus being tested in the desert, in the wilderness, when the Satan said to him, "All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me." It's one of the tactics used by the Satan to drag us away from what we worship, God, to worship stuff. In truth, we should talk about money in church. It's as an integral part of our walk with Jesus as anything else. As knowing that you are loved is integral, so is how we use our money as disciples. As knowing that you are forgiven is integral in your walk with Jesus, so is how we use our possessions to worship him. So let me just kick another elephant out of the room before I actually get into the Bible in a bit more detail. In a couple of weeks, I'll probably ask Mike, our treasurer, maybe to stand up here and give you an update on where we are with our budget. And he will stand up here and he will tell you that we are not on track with our budget. I'll let him give the details. That's fine. But the truth is, that's not why I'm standing here talking to you today about money. In fact, if Mike came up here in a couple of weeks and said, we've had an amazing year, we've got a surplus of £1 million in the bank, it's been incredible, I would still need to stand here and talk to you about how we use our money in worshipping our God. It's not about the money per se. Anyway, so with that one kicked into the long grass, let's actually dive in and see what Jesus might say about money. I mean, are we asked to give? I always found the idea of being, are we asked to give, being a difficult question as weird. Way before I was a church leader, which I've only been for the last 5 years, way before that, it was just logical to me that the people who were in the mission of the church locally would give to the mission of the church. I mean, it's not as if we're funded by central government, despite rumours to the contrary. We're not, are we? We don't get any money from the government. It's not as if we're funded by central church. Quite the reverse, actually. So why would the people, God's people in the local mission, not give to the church? I found it perfectly logical, as someone who used to be a project manager earning my money that way. It was perfectly logical to me that I should give to the mission of the church. I mean, I never did it, but it was logical to me that I should. I mean, I never, in my early years of faith, gave to the mission of the church, but I understood in my head that I should. But the day, actually, that logic went from my head to my heart and from my heart to my wallet was the day that I began to understand that actually a reflection of who I am in Jesus was how I used my money that I earned, that he allowed me to earn. So I guess the question is not should we give, but what does really generosity look like when we look at the Bible? And that's an interesting passage, isn't it? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. It's a passage that church leaders that look at the budget around the world turn to when they go to their congregations and say, we're not quite meeting the quota, isn't it? It's a classic. And you can see why, can't you? You can see why they would go to it. But actually, I don't want to look at those words. I want to look at the words that come before and after that. Because if you look at that chapter, and do go home and read that chapter by all means. But we see that Jesus is not so much talking about money, but talking about our heart for worship. Before that, he's saying, don't make a big song and dance of your worship. Don't put on your best uniform, go to London to see the... No, he doesn't say that. But he's saying, don't make a big song and dance about worship. Actually, just love the God. Love God. Love who he is. Don't make a big song and dance about praying, he says. Just pray with your heart on fire for God. And then he starts talking about how God will provide, how we have all we need. And he carries on talking about it after our passage today as well. And he says this as well, doesn't he? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one, despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Serve God, he's saying. Serve God. Love God. And he continues as well in our pattern of worship, our heart for worship, with that prayer that we say every week. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come to this will. Your will be done on earth. And then he says, oh, give us our daily bread. You see, Jesus didn't preach for 51 weeks a year about what it means to worship God. And then when the budget needed topping up, preach for 1 week a year on money. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus preached and taught about how our worship is wound up in all that we have. Our worship is wound up in our relationships with one another. Our worship is wound up in how we use our homes, how we use our time. Our worship is, yes, wound up in how we use our money. That's where the heart is. And then we get that Corinthian reading from Paul. It picks straight up from that. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Despite some dodgy men in white suits on American TVs, he's not saying the more money you give, the more money you will get. That's not what he's saying. He's saying as we sow in our relationships, God's kingdom will come. As we sow in how we use our homes, God's kingdom will come. As we sow, yes, with our money, God's kingdom will come. As our hearts turn to worship him, God's kingdom will come. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because the rector says so, but God loves a cheerful giver. Give with joy, he says. And lest we think that we are not rich, because Paul is speaking to the rich in Corinth. If you have a house, if you have a roof over your home, if you have food on your plate, you are in the top 10% of the wealthy in the world. And if you've had a job or you have a job that is akin to something like, I don't know, an accountant, a nurse, a mechanic, a rector, then you are in the top 1% of the wealthy in the world. We are Corinth. We are called to give with joy. There are no two ways about it. So if that is a reality, how does that impact tomorrow? How does our giving impact our life on a Monday morning? I've got some great news for you. You can go home and do nothing with what I've said this morning. And I won't know. Because like most pastors in the UK, I choose not to know what individuals give. Because we walk towards Jesus together. That's our relationship. And I don't want how much or how little you give to impact how we walk together towards Jesus. So I don't have a clue who gives what. I know the numbers that come in, but there are no names attached. I've got great news for you. It doesn't matter what you do with what I said today. God still loves you. Doesn't matter how much or how little you give, God loves you the same as he did yesterday, as he will tomorrow, as he does today. But what I have found in my walk is that actually when I decided to worship my God with everything I've got, my home, my children, my time, and yes, my money, it was my heart that changed. My heart that turned more towards him. And I never wrote this down as I prepared, but it's come to mind this morning. And I was walking along the shoreline with my dog the other day as I was praying for God's vision, his identity and his purpose to come, which is what I'm doing and some of us are doing. And it was a day like this, glorious day. And I was praying, God, give me some inspiration, inspire me. God, guide us as we look for. And I just felt him nudge me. And something like the words, worship first and the inspiration will come. And I think that's also true of this. If we worship our God with all our hearts, with all we've got, that's what he wants. That's what he wants us to do, is to turn to him as a community and worship him. You see, I used to ask questions about giving. Things like, well, I understand that Jewish people used to give 10%, a tithe. So is that sort of a minimum, or is that sort of a maximum? Or? And then, of course, someone was very kind enough to remind me that each of us should give what we've decided to give in our heart. That's what God is interested in, our heart. See, I'd ask questions like, well, does it all go to the church or should I give some to the charity? And then I was reminded that each of us should worship, should give with what had been placed in our heart. Should I clear my debt first? Because I did have debt. as many people have? Or should I, should I wait till that's gone before I worship with my money? And I was reminded, actually, that's not the point. It's about our heart. Each of us should give what we've decided to in our hearts. And even daft things like, they're not daft things, that's not right. But even things like, oh, my wife or my partner or my husband isn't quite on the same page as me. That's not what God cares about. It's about our heart. It's not a money thing. It's a heart thing. It's a heart of worship for our God. Yes, we all have different circumstances. Some of us are wealthier than others. Some of us have different family relationships. But actually, it's our heart of worship that God wants. Yes, we need money to implement God's vision, his identity and plan, purpose here in Bedhampton. But actually, he wants our heart. That's what that nudge on the shoreline was about. He wants our heart of worship. And I'm not interested in the money as much as I'm interested in where your heart is. Yes, I want you to review your giving, but I'd rather you reviewed your heart of worship. Because I think actually, as a community, if we can get our heart of worship right, the rest will come. As a community and individuals in that community, if you can get your heart of worship of God right, your life will change. And God's kingdom will come.